There we are. Father, thank you again for this Sabbath. I just thank you for your spirit being one and impressing upon our hearts today, upon Jeremy's heart and Kathy's and myself and the things you've taught through us today that you will teach, and the fellowship that comes afterward as we sit together and share a meal, that we would share your word together as well. Thank you for the encouragement you bring us, the refreshing, and the tools that we need to walk out of here and walk successfully through this coming week. We look to you and we just thank you for all provision. In your name, Yeshua. Amen. Please have a seat. Thank you. Awesome job, Jeremy and Kathy. Thank you so much. Jeremy, I know, was very nervous about this, and I know that this was an area that he pushed himself out of his comfort zone, so I just think that's awesome right there. Thank you for your heart of obedience in that. So I know it's not easy for most people, actually, to come up here and do it, so all of you that are willing to step up, that is an area of discipleship. It's an area of being willing to let God use you, to put to practice for those hard conversations that we might have with people, individuals. My time is doing a weird thing, Jerry. That's okay. We're going to review just a few things, just like I was thinking about that we cover some pretty deep concepts every week, and I think it's important that we review them briefly at the beginning of each Sabbath. Especially if you think about whoever has taken a hard math class or even a science class, these kind of quantitative classes where you're building on concepts, who took notes in those classes? Okay? Yes. Some of you, you know, whatever, you just have it. But I had to take notes, and I think it's important. And I don't know if you take notes in here, but you might want to start doing that. It's important. These are areas that we can go back and review, especially when you are really wanting to dig into a concept, you want to dig into God, you're looking for a major breakthrough or change in your life, take notes. Because these are instruction for us, for our success. So one of the things we've been discussing is first fruit offering. That came right after Passover. It was a picture of Yeshua being that first fruit. It's a foretaste of what's to come. It's one of the only offerings. It really is the only offering that you bring before the harvest has been gathered. So it's an offering of faith. We've just talked about the life being in the blood, which means that Yeshua's DNA is in our blood, and he is rewriting our DNA. Our DNA and our bodies don't actually change, but epigenetics says that the way we read that code in our body can change, and that's based on what we focus on, what we are intentional about. So that is, I just think that is totally the filter that we put on. The glasses we choose to wear are what help our bodies to read the code. God's DNA in our lives, that's a new code for our lives. That's a new thing that he puts on us, and he causes our bodies to say, oh, that's our instruction. It's not this fleshly DNA instruction. It's Yeshua's instruction for our lives. Another concept that we've covered recently is possessing the gates of our enemies. I know, it's okay. So the gates of Hades, when we talked about Yeshua standing, when he was with the disciples and he took them to the gates of Hades, it's called Paneas, for the god of Pan, the god of everything, that he stood and said, who do you say that I am? And they said, you are the Messiah, which means the anointed one. But he stood in that moment and he said, the gates of Hades won't prevail, and I give you the keys to the kingdom. That's exactly what we do in our lives when we're freaking out, we're panicking about something. We stand at that gate of those lies, those things that want to destroy us, and we say, no, Yeshua has given me the keys to this kingdom. He's given me the keys to possess the gates of this kingdom too. He is also, okay, hey, look at that. That was my next point. And then number five, this is where I'm going to focus more today, is are we the ecclesia outside of these four walls? The ecclesia was actually the term, and that was the actual concept that Yeshua taught. It was about being the assembly, the gathering. The church was not his word. Ecclesia was. That was what they did. They gathered together, and everybody contributed. Everybody was an important point in that service. So our title today, Our House, and it is a very, very, very fine house. We have four cats in the yard, and and sometimes life is hard, actually. So the reason this title came to me today, this for this Sabbath, was as I was reading in Leviticus 21 and 22, so much of that concept in there was about staying in your father's house, remaining in the father's house. And I'll expound upon that, but that's kind of where this is born out of, in case you're wondering where my brain was going. I was talking to Jerry this morning. Is this a bad joke to tell, Jerry? Okay. I said, man, if you were inside my brain, you'd be freaking out, because it's like all over the map. And he said, yeah, there's a joke that if a man ever like jumped into a woman's brain for a day, he'd want to kill himself. And if a woman jumped into a man's brain, she would say, oh, thank God, freedom. I told him that's a lie from the pit of hell. So I'm like, this is why women can stand in their kitchen, cook dinner, homeschool their kids, and watch someone swimming in the pool outside all at the same time and keep all those plates spinning. God gave us purpose in that. It's just sometimes very hard to focus on one single thing. So that's where I'm at. One thing I have asked of Yahweh that I will seek, to dwell in the house of Adonai all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Adonai and to meditate in his temple. This is what it means to remain in the house of Adonai, in our father's house. It doesn't mean that we can't grow. And in fact, Abraham was called out of his father's house. But there's a difference in the type of father that we're talking about here too. The Holy Father, that's right. Come on, clicker. Okay. So what? I don't worry about my time. I'm okay. What does it mean to remain in the Father's house? The Father's house is symbolic of a few things. It means to remain within the foundational teaching of our Father. These are the things that we have learned growing up that that are the good things, the lessons we want to take with us and apply to our lives. It's our family line of inheritance. Just like we inherit that blood, that DNA that comes from Yeshua, remaining in the Father's house is our family line of inheritance too. It's a protection. It's a protection over us too. It's where we have received our instruction, and it's also the area that we remain within the culture of our father's upbringing too. Some of us didn't have a very good upbringing. Some of us have suffered a lot of trauma in our upbringing and the culture that we were raised into. But that's where Yeshua wants to rewrite that in us. And it's not just in our DNA. But when you think about culturing something, you know, when I've made kombucha, interestingly enough, it takes a full week for it to culture. So it's a cycle of completion. But a culture is something that takes time and it grows. And if you feed it especially, it grows even stronger in our lives. This is what Yeshua is doing in us. He's teaching us his culture. This is often hard to get, though, because we live in America, and the culture here is vastly different than the culture of Yeshua's time. But even in his time, and even in Israel, where they celebrated Shabbat, and they didn't, you know, they celebrated the feast days as a culture, even then he said, I'm still teaching you a different culture. Because it's not inherent to being Jewish. It's about being adopted into him, into his spirit and his culture. And that is vastly different. And he does want us to understand what that is. That's why we can live in America and we can still walk in the kingdom of God at the same time. And we're going to talk about that a little today. So the Father's house. Oh, that's funny. We just talked about that. It's the same notes. I also heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is among them, and he shall tabernacle among them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them and be their God. This is out of Revelation. These are the things. These are God's heart. These scriptures show his heart for us. So Yeshua's house is the immersion. He immersed his disciples into his kingdom mindset. This was his father's culture. This is what he talked about. Yeshua said, my purpose. In fact, I think it's right here. He said to them, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also. It was for this purpose that I was sent. He came to this earth to give us a greater understanding of his Torah, but to also immerse us into his kingdom culture. And that it's incredible to think about that this is his main thing that he taught the disciples when he spent that time on earth. I hadn't really thought of it like that before. Because, you know, so much of the traditions of men that we inherit talk about, well, he came to save us. That's what Yeshua came for. He came to save us, right? Well, yeah, he did, but there's a lot more than that. He came to give us a great understanding, but he came to immerse us in his kingdom culture. And that is our kingdom mindset that he wants us to get. The heart and soul of his teaching was proclaiming the kingdom of God. In fact, he used this terminology about 150 times in the New Testament. That's pretty important. If he said it that many times, that means that was probably something very important to focus on. It's so crazy to me to think that that was the heart and soul of his teaching, yet that's not what's communicated to us in our tradition. We live in such a deceptive time that there can be things happening right in front of us, yet the media can gaslight us to the point where we question what we saw with our own eyes. This is the world that we live in. But even that, the traditions, the things that we've inherited throughout our lifetimes, you know, that have come down throughout from the time of Yeshua till now, these are those areas where we've been gaslighted. There's a lot of things that we have been, if anyone doesn't know that term, it's basically being told, you didn't see what you saw. You don't know what you know. That's gaslighting. And those are some of the things that God wants to reverse. He wants us to have eyes to see and to be able to speak truth to those lies, to uncover what's really sitting right in front of us too. But that term being used, kingdom of God, is synonymous with being in the Father's house. It's synonymous with kingdom of heaven. It's synonymous with God's government too. These are all the same things used interchangeably. So Mark 1 talks about after John was put in jail, Yeshua came into the Galilee region proclaiming the good news of God. The good news of God was not just salvation. It was this. Now is the fullness of time, he said, and the kingdom of God is near. Turn away from your sins and believe in the good news. When he said the kingdom of God is near, what did he mean? The word is karva, and in Hebrew it means it is right here. Reach out, you can touch my hand. He said, I'm the kingdom of God and I'm here. That's what he was communicating. He wasn't saying it's near in the future. He's saying it's here. The kingdom of God is here. It's me. Who has inherited Yeshua and his DNA that's sitting in this room? Guess what else you inherit when you inherit him? The kingdom of God. And we are to be, that is what ecclesia means. That we are the kingdom of God on this earth today, right now. And he has given us that same power and authority that he walked in. Amen. If we truly believe it. Faith is probably, as Trey said, prayer is our greatest tool. Faith is our greatest commodity. Faith is what we use to be able to access God, to have him work on our behalf. Amen. Because it's saying, we proclaim you as the victor, God. We believe before you've even done it. Amen. Acts 1:3 says, to them he showed himself to be alive after his suffering through many convincing proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Do you know that after he was raised from the dead, he spent about 6 weeks talking to his disciples about the kingdom of God? He was culturing them. He was making really good yogurt, really good kombucha, okay? He was spending that time teaching them about his kingdom. What is the culture that you grew up in? Think about the culture of your home now. We've talked about this a lot, like what is the government of your home? Kind of the same concept, the culture in our home. It's a place of peace most of the time. And when there's disorder, we deal with it. That's the culture of our home. The culture of our home is that we laugh and we enjoy life together. We love each other, those kinds of things. This is our culture, that we walk, you know, my kids can walk out of the home and feel confident about who they are and that they're loved because they understand the culture of their home. This is the culture Yahweh wants us to understand about Him, that we are children of the King, that we are subjects in His kingdom, but that we can go to the King and we can appeal to Him as a great, loving, sovereign King that provides for his subjects in his kingdom. But this is what He taught the disciples. If we seek first the kingdom of God, He says, and all His righteousness, He says, I'll take care of everything else. That's part of kingdom culture, is that we seek out His kingdom first, and He then brings the provision. We don't have to go seeking financial gain to take care of our bills. We say, Yahweh, direct us in our step. Where do we invest our time? Because where we invest our time is where He gives us return. Where do I put my efforts? Where will I be most effective? Where have You placed me in this world? Because that's where You will provide. That's seeking His kingdom first. That's also being the ecclesia. Being the ecclesia means that when you go to work, I know that Pastor Curtis has talked about this many times. He hasn't used the word ecclesia, but it means when you go to work, that you ask the Lord, okay, what's my goal today? What is my job today as Your servant? Not just, let me go to work. Oh, I have to go to work. You know, give me divine appointments. What are those areas? I know of someone who, when they go out to eat, they sit down and they say, I mean, this is my off time, God. This is me time. They go out to a restaurant. They ask the server, how can I pray for you? And they said they have never had one person ever say, nah, I'm good. All the time, all the time, the servers will say, yeah, oh, well, I do have something. Thank you. You know, and it blesses them. That's being the ecclesia. It's something that small even, but that's bringing the kingdom of God into every bit of your relationships. Also, do you spend time seeking God's heart through study? We talk about a lot, you know, spending time worshiping and praying and coming together or even encouraging each other. But do we have a group of people that study in here? I mean, not just our Torah study that we do, but on your own. Do you take time to seek God's heart? Because if you don't, your relationship will lack. It needs to be on your own shoulders, too, that you're spending that time really asking the Lord, what is your heart? Reveal yourself to me. When Kyla and I read the portion together, that's often what we'll pray. Yahweh, reveal yourself to us in this portion. And that's what He did. He revealed His Father's house to me in this portion. When we take this time to seek His heart, to study, to pray, to worship, all the things, because it's not just study, that's one form of worship, right? But all those things, this is Him encoding that DNA into our lives. He's rewriting the curses that we've walked in. He's rewriting the culture that we've grown up in. Even if it was a good culture, was it a righteous culture? Because that's the culture that He's rewriting into us. Some of these kingdom components. So the things that make up a kingdom. First, we have a king. If you have a Bible with you today or an app on your phone, can you open your Bibles, please? God totally rewrote my sermon last night and this morning, so I have a bunch of slides after this that might relate. We're going to just see as we go. We're going to just see where the Holy Spirit leads us. So Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. All right. For a child is born unto us, a son is given unto us, and the rule is on His shoulder, and His name is called Wonderful, Counselor, Strong El, Father of Continuity. I'm reading in the Scriptures version, this is different. Prince of Peace, and of the increase of His rule, His government, His kingdom, and peace, there is no end, upon the throne of David and over His reign, to establish it and sustain it with right ruling and with righteousness from now on, even forever. The ardor of Yahweh of hosts does this. So the zeal of the Lord of armies does this. So we know that David was one of the was the first king to unite all the kingdom, all the tribes, I meant to say. So the north and the south, the southern, so all the 12 tribes of Israel, and then unto his son Solomon, which then after that, you know, it was ripped apart again. But David was promised with that covenant of always having a kingly rule in his line. And we know that Yeshua came from that same line. So to the increase of his rule, there will be no end. If we are walking as kingdom-minded people, we are that increase. There's no end, right? Because we continue that kingship along with our generations, with not just us, but our generations that come after us. So that is one of the components, though, of a kingdom, is that the king, the government was on his shoulders, that it is his kingdom. He has given dominion to this world, or of this world, to the devil, and we see that he does oftentimes wreak havoc on this world. But to his people, he's given authority over that. Just as he said, I have defeated him and given you the keys to the kingdom. That's true today. But also, I think what was good, Jeremy, that he said is that we are seeing some of the maturation of those curses, the advancement of those curses today, too. Another component in the kingdom are his subjects. If my clicker would work, Archie, I need you. Thank you. So Isaiah chapter 2, let's go there. We are his subjects, right? Yeah. I don't know if there's any of us that have grown up in a kingdom here, like in an actual, you know, king monarchy type government. But I think it's a different concept for Americans, for sure. Have you? Oh, dictatorship. Well, okay, that's different too. But there are some similar concepts, I guess, that knowing that you're not in charge. But in a democracy, we have that. We know that our kings here, our president rules because the people give him power or give her power, however it works. But in a kingdom, that king is the one who has the power. And the subjects, their job is to prove their loyalty to that king. That's our job, is to work out our fear and salvation, to walk in faith, to show that our belief system is real because we have faith and we walk in it. It will come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Adonai's house will stand. Oh, wait, that's not the right verse. Sorry. I'm down here. Isaiah 2. How did I end up in this slide? Oh, okay. All right. It shall be in the latter days that the mountain of the house... Oh, thanks, Archie. It is the right... Good Lord, I'm catching up. Sorry. You can go back if you want. I just didn't know you put it up there. That the mountain of the house of Yahweh is established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the Elohim of Jacob, and let him teach us his ways, and let us walk in his paths. For out of Zion comes forth the Torah, or his instruction, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between the nations, and shall reprove many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither teach battle any more. So this is, yeah, that's awesome, actually. There's a lot in that. But going up to the mountain of the Lord, is where he gives his instruction. That's where we made covenant, right? Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. That's where the circumcised heart happened. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former. Good. So many people shall come up and say, let us go up. Let's learn his pathways. Who's on that path right now? We said, let's go up. That's part of being subjects in the kingdom right now, is going up and getting the instruction from the king. But it also says that nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither teach battle anymore. But that he shall judge between them and reprove many peoples. Okay, and then he went to Zechariah as well. That was the next one. It was Zechariah 14, verses 16 and 17. So then all the survivors from all the nations that attacked Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the king, Adonai Zevaot, and to celebrate Sukkot. That's so cool. That's such a promise we have too, is knowing that our enemies, those that have come against us, are going to one day join us in these things. That's a hard concept, huh? I can't even fully encompass that, but just knowing that all the survivors from all the nations that once attacked Jerusalem will then go up to celebrate and worship our King. And to celebrate Sukkot, that's the time of tabernacle. Furthermore, if any of the nations on earth don't go up, they're not going to have rain. So God will, there's judgment there. That's what judgment means. Yes. Oh, right.
But we don't say it at Sukkot.
Oh, yeah. We should start saying that at Sukkot next year in Jerusalem. That's good. Okay, let's see. I think I need to go back a slide. Thank you. There are also laws within a kingdom. Okay, I need you to give me control or you advance it. There we go. So we're going to go to Matthew 19, verses 16 through 17. And see, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good shall I do to have everlasting life?" And he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except one, Elohim. But if you wish to enter into life, guard the commands." And this is, I mean, there's so many verses that talk about the instruction that comes with it and the law and all these areas. But the part of the kingdom concept is that we are living by a set of standards, a set of laws. And really, it's Torah. It's his instruction for us, too. We talk about him as being a king, but he's also a loving father, too. There's a lot going on up there right now. Focus! Okay, can we go back to my other slide, please? Thanks. Yes, I'm sure. I know. Okay, territory is another one. Eventually, they'll advance it to that. But if we go to 1 Corinthians 6... So land is part of a kingdom. Thank you. You know, I do have these written in my notes. I just remembered. Sorry. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 6. Wow. Oh, verses 2 to 3. Okay. "Do you not know that the set apart ones shall judge the world?" This is territory, but this is also applies to us as subjects. "And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge messengers? How much more matters of this life?" Messengers, you might have, your Bible might say angels. Does that seem like a foreign concept to us, that we would be judging these things in our lives? These are these areas that he has given us authority now to judge. To discern over. When we have a thought that comes in, do we judge it? Sometimes those are powers, those are principalities, those are spirits that we have the authority to judge rightly, right? And to say, that's life, that's death. We are judges over this earth, and that is what God wants us to get. He wants us to understand that this isn't someday out in the future, this is now. This kingdom concept is now. He taught it 2,000 years ago. I think it's apropos today, right? If he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then this concept is now, that we are to judge these matters now. And to rightly rule, right? Okay. So let's see here. The next scripture that I have is... yep, Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. "And they sang a new song, a renewed song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain and have redeemed us to Elohim by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made us sovereigns and priests to our Elohim, and we shall reign upon the earth. That's pretty powerful right there. This is, again, our king saying this to his subjects, that you will reign on this earth, that you are, you were slain, and by your blood you were redeemed for God. Good heavens, English. You redeemed for God those from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You've made them for our God a kingdom and priest, and they shall reign upon the earth. That's us too. These are scriptures that hopefully you're writing down and you can study out on your own later too. Did I read verse 4? No, I didn't. Oh, what? And another horse, fiery red. Am I in the wrong chapter? Oh, I am. I'm sorry. Yeah, that was right. Oh, go to chapter 2. Sorry. Yeah. Chapter 2, verses 26 through 27. And he who overcomes and guards my works until the end, to him I shall give authority over the nations, and he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessels shall be broken to pieces, as I also have received from my Father. You know that he gives to them, to him who is faithful with a little, he gives more. He is not going to give us something if we have not proven ourselves, if we have not proven ourselves through a trial and walked in faith. So the trials we go through, it's easy to judge too when someone's going through a hard time. It's easy to say, oh, they must be in sin. You know, they're not walking with God right now. Or there's a curse operating in their lives. We don't know, okay? So we just need to pray for them. But also how they respond after the death, right? When there's something there's a loss in our lives, how do we respond to that? That's what builds our faith. That's where God says, oh, look it, they're pressing into me. They're faithful with a little. So now I'm going to make them rulers and kings over this earth. And he says here, I shall give authority over the nations. And nations is a word, it's also interchangeable with the word goyim, which are Gentiles, which we are no longer, right? Because a Gentile is someone who is pagan. Technically, that's what they refer to as pagan. So, I will give you authority over the nations. It's not just those people. Think of it in your life, too. I will give you authority over your own flesh, over the areas that want to take you down, over the gates of Hades in your own life that want to take you down. I am giving you authority over that. But again, it comes from understanding that he is sovereign and he's the king. This isn't a democracy. You don't get a vote. You say, Yahweh, where are you sending me? I'm willing. You say, Yahweh, do you want me to stand up here and preach? Okay, I'm willing. You know, whatever it is. That's the area, though, that he wants us to be surrendered. All those areas, actually. Okay. So we can apply the Torah and purpose our thoughts and be as perfect as we possibly can, but we're still going to fall short. He wants us to come to the realization that we cannot do it without really crying out to him in all things. And we can't beat ourselves up so much that when we do mess up, we stay wallowing in our shame either, because that's not effective either. But when Messiah, have you ever had a day or even a week where you were in the zone? You felt like you were a perfect saint. Yeah. Like you just nailed it. You were so peaceful. Every single conversation, you were like so holy. You were wise. You had all the right answers. You didn't get ticked off when your husband did whatever he did, you know, or your wife or your kids or whatever it is. And you were just like, it's okay. I love you, honey. You know, all the things. And you went to bed feeling so satisfied with yourself. Okay? Come on. I know we all have at least done that one time, okay? Maybe just the one time, but at least once. That is a really great feeling, for one. You feel like you finally succeeded and you didn't just fail all day long. It is awesome and it feels great, but it's not where we can live either. Because sometimes, yes, it is in him, but oftentimes it's in our own efforts too, where we feel like we've done it so well. Because you know when he says, my good job, my or well done, my good and faithful servant, It's in the areas where we failed and we got back up again. It's in those areas where we said, oh gosh, I'm such a scumbag, but thank you for forgiving me. I repent, you know? That's where he's like, you've succeeded now. Amen. That's where you are perfect in his eyes. But that I realize, you know, it's that fear of when you do something so well, you feel like, oh God, I don't want to mess it up. I want to stay in the zone of being perfect. And it's hard because you do. You want it to be so perfect. And it feels like we have failed God when we mess up. But that's the part about remaining in the Father's house, is that when we mess up, he's like, I didn't kick you out of the house. You're still here. You're still going to get a meal tonight. You're still cared for and protected and sheltered and instructed. You just need to go wash your hands and come to dinner. That's what it means about being in the Father's house, is that it's not you're not getting punted out because you messed up. And it's our shame and it's our culture that would keep us wallowing in our mistakes, because that keeps us as ineffective saints in the kingdom. That keeps us powerless, and he wants us to be powerful. These are good verses, but they don't really relate to what I'm saying right now. Oh, this is the culture right here. In Hebrews 8, 5 through 11, it says, for finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will inaugurate a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. What was this new covenant he's referring to in these verses? I lost control. I need to be able to go forward. Is it the clicker? Okay. I just figured it was Archie. Okay, thank you. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not remain in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says Yahweh. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my Torah into their mind. That is him writing his DNA on our DNA. That is him putting his kingdom into us, so that as we get it, as we learn more about the nature of who our God is, as we partake in his body and his blood, we do the feast days, we come to Sabbath, we fellowship together on these things, we set these times apart. That is being immersed into his kingdom culture. And that is him writing his Torah on our minds and our hearts. And we'll walk in it. It doesn't mean we have to be shut-ins. It means we can go out. We can be the ecclesia in these areas. But we can do it with his Torah written on our hearts, so that we're not getting defiled when we do these things. We're able to move in these areas and still maintain our righteous standing with him. Amen. Our right ruling. No more will they teach one another and each one his brother, saying, know Yahweh, because they just will. From the least to them to the greatest. We will know him because his spirit, because he's written it on us. Just like you know beyond a shadow of a doubt who your dad and your mom are, who your brothers and your sisters are in the house, right? He's teaching us who they are in the spiritual kingdom as well. Yep, I just said all that. So in Leviticus, so this is weird, but maybe not now it'll make sense. Going back to Leviticus, the Torah portion, where it says to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, a priest is not to allow himself to become unclean for the dead among his people, but he can for his nearest relatives, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, his brother, or his virgin sister who is near to him, who has not had a husband. For her, he may allow himself to become unclean. And in my literal mind, I was sitting there going, wow, so we can be defiled for certain people, but not for others. That's so weird to me. And I'm like, Lord, what does this mean? And Jerry and I were talking about it this morning, and I feel like he gave me really good insight. But it doesn't mean that we go out and we just start partaking in defiling things. This is talking about burying dead bodies. For one, it was their responsibility. Those closest to us, it's our responsibility to help them through these things, right? It was nobody else's responsibility to have to bury my dead relative. It also implies, all these relationships imply that they probably were in within the father's house still. Okay, a young sister who's never been married, she's still in her father's home. So, I mean, it may not, but some of these relationships, it can have that meaning as well. But it's those closest to us that we are responsible for. Think about that in kingdom mindset terms now. So we are not to defile ourselves for just anybody out there. But if it's someone that is God's, that he has placed in our lives as a brother or sister, we are to help them out. We're to take care of it. We help them bury that dead body. Not, okay, that sounded bad. We don't go help them bury a dead body, but we help to bring life to them. We are able to step into that arena for a brother and sister that are within God's house. It's not defiling when we take care of a responsibility. And if that is our responsibility, then it is not defiling. And it brings honor to God's house, too, by taking care of these things. It's like raising up seed for your brother who might have lost his life. It's raising up that generation for them. It's your responsibility. In other ways, that would be defiling, but in that situation, it's not. It's bringing life and honor to the kingdom. All of these concepts, there's so many things that seem contradictory within the word if we take it at face value. You know, where he says that we're supposed to remain in the house of Adonai forever, being in the house of our father, but yet he told Abraham, come out of your father's house. Okay, but it's because he wants us to seek him for understanding. He wants us to go deeper than the words on the page. He wants us to understand that eighth day concept. Okay, so sanctify him, those priests, because he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, Yahweh, who sanctifies you, am holy. That's a cool scripture right there, because this, again, applies to us as priests to God Most High, that he wants to sanctify us, that we are to sanctify each other because we're bringing bread to God. We are to be sanctified because we are bringing sustenance. We are bringing sustenance to each other, to the priest, to one another. But we sanctify each other in that too so that we can bring good bread. We can bring bread that feeds each other too. Let's see, I think I just had, are we possessing the gates of our enemies? So this kind of goes back into that idea of ecclesia. We've talked about, we had the 40 days, or gosh, not 40 days, we had National Day of Prayer, is what I meant to say, this last Thursday. And we prayed over those seven spheres of it, or those seven mountains of influence. I don't know how long ago this teaching came about, but essentially, the concept is that these are kind of the kingdom areas that we focus on. So the seven mountains of influence are all the areas that kind of cover life in general. So education, government, family. It covers all those areas where there are major footholds, either for the enemy or for God. And so as believers, these are areas that we pray over, that we speak to. We need to raise up and have authority over in these areas. God's putting us in these pivotal positions. But I was asked this last Thursday at our courthouse to pray over government. And it's funny because that is something that is near and dear to my heart, especially because when I think of government, I'm thinking, oh, I'm praying God's kingdom right now on this earth. That's his government, right? So the concept of the seven mountains, there is government. There's education, family, marketplace, church, media, and arts and entertainment. So those are kind of the categories they break them up into. I'm sure we could get more specific, but the general idea is there. The thing I wanted to ask you guys to do today is to, when you read this list here, is there one that stands out to you that seems like you're drawn to more than the other, or you have a heart for? Because I don't know if it was Kathy or Jeremy, because yours just overlap. But it talked about where God puts us, our focus and our energies toward, the things that he raises up in us, is where we will be most effective. When you have a passion to see our education system revamped, then your heart is for education. It could, that overlaps with family too, but ask the Lord, do you have a place for me in one of these areas? And now, guess what I'm going to challenge you to do is get involved in that area in our community. Go to school board meetings. Go there and pray, you know, pray in the mic into public comment time. If not, pray sitting in your seat. Or pray for those schools. You know, obviously that's something we do in Cover the County. We go and we pray at the schools. I've been subbing in Fruita, and those are my schools anyway, so I pray when I'm there. And that's an area of influence. But where do you have a passion for? Because these are areas that need to be taken back for the kingdom of God. These are the gates of Hades right here. They literally are. But if God's given us the keys to those kingdom, then he wants to raise up people in government, godly people that will rightly rule. He wants to put people in media that will write the truth, because media is powerful. It's influencing a lot of people these days. So these are areas that I'm, you know, praying, like The Chosen. That's an awesome show. It's so just insightful to the time. I think my dad always says it talks about like what Yeshua was doing on a Tuesday. You know, it gives us an insight into his daily life, not just what we read about in Scripture. But raising up people in these areas, arts and entertainment, it seems frivolous, but it's not. The Chosen has had such an amazing influence on people. It's faith building. So these are things that I know that God wants us to start putting our efforts toward. This is possessing the keys to the kingdom, to the gates. That is possessing the gates right there. And that is you. That is God's people that he wants doing that. So ask the Lord where he wants you to do this. That's out here. Now looking at that, apply those concepts to your life too. To just think about your culture in your home for a minute. Your government in your home, is it in right order? Are you in right order? Are you in chaos? That's government in your home. Are you educating your children? Are you educating yourself? Are you studying? Are you spending time? Do you have a good family culture? Do you have strained relationships with your grown children or even your young children or family members? Get right with those. This is the time. Make those right. You know, for your part at least, get your hands clean. Marketplace is the same as business. So putting all these things in God's hand. And our church, that's not just here at Beit Lechem. That's praying for the churches. That's praying for all of these areas. And I think we know the rest here. What we allow in our homes. Lastly, some review points. These are hopefully some takeaway points for you today. We are to be kingdom cultured. Okay, if you have to picture kombucha, do it. That's how I think of it now, is that culturing that he's doing, because it's a process. It's not overnight. And that's the point of that, is it takes time and it needs to be fed. Kombucha needs to be, that mother has to be fed for it to grow. So think about it like that. The alien squid placenta, as my brother-in-law likes to call it, okay, that needs to be fed to grow. So if anyone's ever seen a mother for kombucha, it kind of looks like that. Focus your energy on an area of influence. Start small, possessing the gates. Remember that his life is in your blood. If you ever feel like you don't have it, just go, but your blood is in me, Yeshua. I've got it. I've got the authority. Just speak those truths in your life over the lies. And, you know, sometimes I sit here and go, oh, gosh, I'm not qualified to go up there and teach. Why would that be me? That's sometimes the insecurity that goes through my mind. And that's when God's like, if you were confident in that, then I probably wouldn't be using you. I'm using you because you're willing. And I'm going to give you the words. I'm going to give you the confidence as you are speaking. And so that's it. That's all it is. It's being willing, you know, and obedient. Again, don't despise the day of small beginnings. This is your first fruit offering. It's the foretaste of what's to come. So step into that zone and allow him to bring it to fruition, to ripen that fruit for you. And then he will make up where you fall short. Remember, you're not perfect. He walked between those pieces, that covenant with Abraham. He said, you're not going to be able to keep this covenant, Abraham, so I'm going to walk between those pieces to keep it for you. that's where he makes up where we fall short. So I'm going to go ahead and close this in prayer, and then if we have any comments, we will open that up. Father, I just thank you. Why don't you stand with me for a minute? Father, I just thank you again for just sealing these things in us, for putting this in our heart, for helping us to walk away, to truly take these things to heart and to pray about where you want to use us in these mountains of influence, Father, because you want your people to be the ones that rule and reign on this earth. You've caused us to be judges. You've caused us to be rulers. And so, Father, that means being in areas of influence. So thank you that you are causing us to be the influencers of this world. No longer is it going to be the people that that don't serve you. No longer is it going to be the enemy that influences this world and our media and our children, Father. It's us. It is your people that as we rise up, that we are the ones that will influence our culture and that we are establishing your kingdom culture on this earth today. As we are waiting for you, we are serving you. So, Father, I just thank you that we would not be sitting on our hands, Father, but that we would always be serving. We love you, and we bless your holy name, Yeshua. Amen. All right.